want to begin by asking a question. What does it take to get your attention? If I was, no, really, tell me now. What are some of the things that really kind of like grab your attention?
Spaghetti.
It grabs the attention of your stomach. Oh, spaghetti. What?
Siren.
A siren. Yeah, a siren kind of like will move you out of the way. Well, although when those sirens go on around me, I'm always thinking like, am I going to get my car out of the way? You know, how can I find my way to do that? So immediately you start thinking about all those kinds of things, thinking of anticipating the decisions that you might have to do. What else?
Sunset.
Oh, the sunset. Thank you very much. Well, obviously that didn't get my attention immediately, but I'm totally with you there. You know, I was just flying the other day, and the sunset was amazing. But, you know, some of the skies here, you know, at certain times of year, oh, the October skies and the October moons, you know, that just kind of, oh, don't get me started about October. Okay, so there's all kinds of things that can really immediately get your attention, but there's also kinds of things that we're kind of inundated with all the time. That we really have a lot of information that we have to kind of deal with. I don't know if you recognize that or not, but think about going to the grocery store and buying soup. You know, there's all those choices, and all you have to kind of like work through. Marketers have recognized that in order for people to even start to recognize something that is going on, you have to expose it to them at least in a pretty significant way, expose them to something at least 7 times, right? So if you have noticed the Geico commercials, all right, are you sick of that little reptile, right? How many years have we seen that? Well, they know that if you are not kind of exposing over and over again, you could probably tell me the tagline of that. 15 minutes or less? Yeah, there we go. And then there's different versions of that. Flow from Progressive, right? So there's all these different ways in which people are having to filter out information. We filter information, and we have to kind of like deal with those things that are trying to get our attention. And sometimes those things that are really deserving of attention, we could just skip right over. Oh, I needed to do that. Oh, really? That's that kind of uncomfortable feeling that you have when you run a red light, right? I'm not going to ask how many people in the room have had that experience or had that experience on multiple occasions. Oh, should have seen that. Should have done that. Or missed birthdays or all those things. You know, there are lots of things that are in competition for attention. If you use social media, the idea is that you scroll down the feed that is on your page, right? And marketers and other folks know that there's an important thing that you need to do, which is to stop the scroll, right? Because people are just automatically, you know, kind of thumbing down. But if you really want to get somebody's attention, you have to put something up in there in such a way that it hits or entices, or it's spaghetti, apparently, you know, to stop the scroll and to get you there. So Moses is kind of scrolling his way through life. Now, you know the story of Moses, probably. And every time that I start to speak about this passage in the book of Exodus, I have to remember and remind myself that many, many times folks immediately think of Charlton Heston. Raise your hand. Come on. Ah, there's hands in here. Right. Now, Charlton Heston starred in the movie, the Cecil B. DeMille 1950s classic, The Ten Commandments, right? And every spring, around Passover and Easter, the Ten Commandments would show up on TV. And there was Charlton Heston looking good, right? Right. Now, I'm not personally attracted to Charlton Heston, but I have had enough women in my family to go, that Charlton Heston's looking all right, you know, particularly in the early part of that movie. And so there's Charlton, and he's there with Yul Brynner. Oh, that bald head and Yul Brynner. And there's a love story, right? And there's all that. None of that's in the Bible, by the way. No. Now, a few years ago, there was another Moses story. It was called The Prince of Egypt, right? You remember, some of you saw that as younger people, maybe, or you had kids or grandkids in your family at the time. And there was all kinds of stuff inside those movies that, you know, were not part of the scriptures. Like there was alligators in the Nile about ready to, you know, kind of like eat Moses. That's not in the scriptures. Makes for a good story, right? And so part of the story that we have inside of our heads may not necessarily reflect what is the actual reality within the scriptures. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to set Charlton Heston aside. Can you do that with me? Just set him aside, because what we're going to hear and what we just heard, something going on, I don't know. We'll debrief later. All right. I want you to set Charlton Heston aside so that we might hear this. I went back and watched that movie, the particular scene from that movie last night, and I was stunned with just how much was not there. Let's remember the story. Moses is working his way with his flock. He's looking after his father-in-law's flock, their property. He had left Egypt, a fugitive. That part is true. He left as a fugitive. He wound up, kind of running into Jethro's daughters. He marries one of them and then finds himself living as a shepherd out in the hills in the backcountry back in southwestern Virginia. Okay. Harrisonburg or wherever, you know. So he's in the backcountry and he is looking after the sheep. He actually wanders beyond the normal range of what sheep herders would have thought of as reasonable territory. So he's heading out there towards the mountain of the gods, is what they would call it, the Lord's mountain. And he's working his way through there. And thinking, well, the grass is pretty good here. Life is good. And he sees a fire off in the distance, right? Now, any good shepherd probably, you know, they cook with fire. They live with fire. This is part of the natural world and the natural life. So he's like, well, that's curious. And, you know, just out of curiosity, he works his way over to the burning bush. I don't know why the burning bush is that door. But it's maybe I need to. Okay, so he works his way to the burning bush, okay? And he stands at a distance, and the Lord says to him, Moses. In the movie, God says, Moses. I don't know why God speaks like that, you know. Maybe your experience of God is not the same. But Moses, Bill, you know. So he comes over to the space, and God said, whoa, take your shoes off. Pop off those shoes. You're on holy ground, which is a way of saying, this is a moment. I need your attention. And what he sees in that fire is that there is the fire, but it is not consuming that bush, right? I don't know what that looks like. I can imagine what that looks like, but that fire is burning bright and hot, but not destroying. Kind of like the way God's fire might burn in our lives sometimes. Hot and bright and clear, but not destroying. So he says, take off your shoes. I want you to listen to what I'm having to say to you. I have your attention now, don't I? And in the process, he says, I want you to go and do this job. He's given a commission. You know what a commission is, right? You have been commissioned to do this thing. And that commission is for him to go back and to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. That's the part that the movie got right. Why? Because they're in an oppressive system. They're in slavery. They have been in a very changing environment over time, from one of, you know, being integrated into society to being, oh my gosh, there's too many of them, and we don't know what to do with them, and why are they here, and we got to get rid of them, and we got to basically keep them from reproducing. Now, that's a story that has been told over and over again. That is a social story that is repeated across time. We don't want those people here. In this particular case, they happen to be Jews. In this particular case, someone says in power, you know what? We need to just make sure that the babies don't survive. That's an act of genocide. And they've been crying out to God, why? You know, there was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we were supposed to be this. But look at what has happened here. And so there is this shepherd who is a murderer, who is a fugitive, standing there with his pole and his sheep, with his shoes off, with his name on God's lips. Interesting, when God has your name on God's lips from a burning fire that doesn't destroy, what's going to happen? Actually, Moses, probably smart guy, probably had it figured out what's going to happen. You're going to send me, you want me to do what? Say that with me. You want me to do what? Now, that's probably not the first time you've said that. Maybe not in that particular way, but Now, in the movie, when Charlton Heston is talking to God like this, Charlton Heston's like, you know, good looking, strong. He's probably got a, you know, shotgun in his hand or something like that. You know, he's just like Charlton Heston, you know? In reality, Moses starts to snivel. No, you don't do this. In reality, you hear the first part of that pushback that he says, who am I? Who am I to go and do this? You got the wrong dude. You have the wrong... Don't... You know better, God? you might have said that, too. Don't you know? No. Who am I to do this? Now, I'll invite you to actually continue to read on into this story, because it is wonderful. But what you will see is a lot of the bargaining that people do. Moses started it all. Moses started saying, look, I don't talk good. Thank you. Those of you who got the grammar joke there, that's awesome. I don't talk good. I don't talk plain. Maybe you should send, and he starts like pointing fingers at other people in his own family. Maybe you should send so-and-so. He says, who am I, and what am I supposed to say to these people? Like, who sent you? Who is the one who has authorized this expedition? Who signed off on the papers? And we get this enigmatic way of God saying, in a way that kind of reverses, who am I? He says, I am. I am. Which was really hard to figure out. What does he mean, I am? You are what? But if you go back and you actually sit down with the page in front of you, you will see all this I am language going on. Who am I? I am this. I am the Lord. I am this. It's like he takes the question that Moses asks and turns it upside down, literally, to say, you and I are together. Who am I? I am you, and we're going together. Does that make sense? No, of course not. Think about it, though. He says, I am who I am, and then he says a pretty standard name for God, I'm the Lord. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will recognize that for sure. They will know that without having to blink an eye. That's, oh, you're him. You're with that guy. We know him. Where has he been? We've been looking for a way out of this, the Israelites would say. But over and over again, in an amazing way, he says, I am. I am that I am. I am the one who is. It is not some other. It is not some kind of like badly digested spaghetti that you didn't like take care of the night before speaking to you. It is the Lord God Almighty with your name on his tongue saying, I will go with you. Moses, I am going with you into this nearly deadly experience that is completely unfathomable for how you are going to make it, much less not get killed on the way into town, much less confront the most powerful government and figure in the known world at that time, much less deal with personal heartache and personal tragedy in the midst of all that. I am is sending you. And, you know, Christians hear that and they wonder, but then they hear from Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus starts kind of breaking out the I ams too. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate in which all that gets rescued comes through. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. I am the one who calls you out of your own personal slavery to sin and to death and moves you forward into what is promised, what is anticipated, and what has been prepared for you. Okay. I am the one who will do that. You are going to go and there will be liberation. You are going to go and there will be people that will move into a different reality than what they would ever have dreamed of, what you may have ever have dreamed of. He was probably looking at his 401k thinking, I got some good sheep here. I got a good life here. I'm going to be okay. But the Lord, the I am, had a whole other idea. A dangerous, life-giving idea. And I would wager, I'm not a betting man, but I would put everything down that same impulse from the I am to draw people out and into the service of the world in the way that Jesus did, the way that Moses was received and equipped, is still going on. The I am looks at you. Deborah. The I am starts showing up in maybe burning bushes, or, you know, maybe at our dinner table while reading The Upper Room. The Upper Room's devotional guide that we have. Maybe the I am is showing up on Tuesday nights in Celebrate Recovery. Maybe the I am is looking at those heartbreaking pictures that are on your mantle, going, this does not have to hold you. Maybe the I am is opening up doors at school. Maybe the I am is inviting you, come on, we have something to do. We have somewhere to go. Even people in Fred Flintstone Church. Stand up. I'm pointing to you. Come on, look at that. I am is saying, I can use Fred back there. And you. And people who love spaghetti. We have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Those of us who are holding tight to that relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace through faith for a reason. For a purpose. And I invite you, I came around today to tell you that that invitation is still open. That work, that journey is still right in front of you. And the I am says, I am with you. I tell all you this in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit.